Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received and passed on to you, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some of those have fallen asleep. When he appeared to James, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed.
Thank you very much, Lisa. Please keep the Bible open there. It'd be great if you've got that open in front of you. I'm going to be speaking about it, and if you can check what's there, then that will make a lot more sense, I think. So keep that open in front of you. When I spoke to my dad on the phone, I could tell he was scared. There was a kind of wobble in his voice that I wasn't used to hearing. He'd just heard from the doctor. He rang me up to tell me. And I put the phone down and I thought, it's time my dad and I talked about this. Because I'm a Christian preacher. He's an atheist. And we've never really talked about life after death. So I thought, well, why don't I just go and see him now? So I got in the car and I drove to see him. It's a couple of hours' journey. He was very surprised when the doorbell rang, and there I was on the doorstep. I made the same joke I always make whenever I go to see him. He had a little sign outside the front door that just says, no salespeople, no religious callers. So I'd always say, well, Dad, are you sure I can come in? Is it going to be okay? I am a little bit religious. It's well known. And I asked him to kind of whether he'd ever really thought about the Easter message, about the message that Jesus had risen from the dead so that we can do the same. And he's a thoughtful person, an intelligent man. He was happy to explain his thinking to me. And he asked two questions. He said, well, firstly, does it really matter whether it's true? He said, look, if all the things that you believe are true, then I've got a lovely surprise waiting for me when I die. And if it's not true, well, I'll be none the wiser. I won't know about it. Either way, I'll be dead and gone. So does it really matter? And then the second thing he said is, can you really know whether it's true? I mean, it's great for some people. They have that faith. It's a spiritual thing, but it's just about faith. It's not about facts. So how can you really know either way? Well, I wonder if those are thoughts that you've had yourself, perhaps, or maybe you've had conversations a little bit like that, or it might be that you have friends or family who might see things that way. And today's Bible reading seems to me to give two answers to both of those questions and makes a very clear and compelling case and kind of turns our thinking on its head about this. The Bible reading we heard just a moment ago is really saying two things. Firstly, it really does matter. It really does. Nothing in life could be more important than knowing whether Jesus came back to life on the first Easter. It's the most important question for any of us to answer in our lives. And secondly, it really can be known. There is plenty to go on. There's lots of evidence. There are good reasons to believe. There's lots to weigh up and think about and find out so that you can decide for yourself. So just allow me, if you will, to unpack those two thoughts and just show you where they are in this Bible reading. Firstly, it really does matter. It really does matter. Let me just read again the beginning of chapter 15 on page 1156 of the Church Bibles. It says there at the top left, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So just notice those words in there's little number three for verse three. Just notice those words. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. The Easter message is a top priority. Nothing matters more than that. Now, this is a letter written by one of the early Christians, Paul. And he's for 14 chapters, he's been answering questions that they raised. There were all kinds of things that they thought were important, all kinds of things they were having arguments about and disagreements about. And he was answering and explaining, none of these things really matter enough to fall out over. Patiently, he takes them through it. And then he finishes the letter by saying to them, now let me say something. Now let me say what I really want you to hear about. Now let me tell you the thing that really matters and really counts. And then he quotes from what was probably a little creed, a statement of belief, a summary of Christianity that had been around for a while, but even by the time he wrote this letter. So it's probably the oldest and first Christian creed. And it's actually very simple. I don't know if you sometimes get lost in the detail with Christianity and the Bible. Christians are quite good at making it far more complicated than it needs to be. There's a great theologian, John Calvin. He wrote a book, two heavy volumes of complex theology. He gave it the title, A Brief Introduction to Christian Faith. I don't think many people see it that way. Karl Barth didn't manage to keep it down to two volumes. He wrote 13 volumes and a total of 6 million words. Imagine how long it would have been if he'd actually finished it. One author wrote a book explaining just a part of the Bible, and somebody reviewed the book and wrote about it and said, well, his book about the Bible is not an easy read, it's hard to understand, but the Bible does shed some light on it. The big idea of the Bible is really very simple indeed. There is one thing that really makes all the difference, one truth that matters, that we need to decide about. Is it true or isn't it true? And it's the very simple words we said at the beginning of our service: Christ is risen. That's it in a nutshell. Is it true or isn't it? That's the thing that really matters. Why does it matter so much? Well, Paul in his letter explains that. So if you look again at the second sentence, verse 2 of chapter 15, by this gospel, you are saved. By this gospel, this good news announcement, this message about Jesus and about Easter, by this, you are saved. You're rescued. You're spared from a great danger. You see, all of us, all humanity, we're all going to meet God at the end of our lives, and we're all going to be accountable to God for how we've lived and all that we've done, all the sins, as the Bible calls them, the thoughts and the words and the actions that disobey and don't please a loving and a perfect good God. All the things we did that we never should have done, all the things that we never did that we really should have done, and we're accountable for all of them, and God sees that. And because he's right and fair and pure, we face justice. That's why everybody dies. That's why hell is a reality that Jesus spoke about very clearly and often. Because we need to be saved. We need to be rescued from that. And the thing that saves us, the only thing that rescues us, is this simple message about Jesus Christ. And there's a very important word in verse 2. I don't know if you noticed it. By this gospel you are saved if. So not automatic. Not that the whole of humanity is going to be fine now because of Jesus. No, it says if you believe, and not only if you believe, but keep believing. If you hold firmly to the word I preached you, otherwise you believed in vain. He's saying to them, look, you made a great start. You've believed this message. You've been rescued, but you need to keep believing this. right to the end of your life. That is of first importance, he's saying. Why is it then that this simple message about Jesus would save us and rescue us? Well, because, verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. We face death, we face justice from God, we face judgment. And Jesus said, no, let me swap places with you. Let me be the one who dies for the sins that you deserve to die for. Let me be crucified and executed and punished so that instead of that, you can be forgiven and loved by God. All of that guilt taken away, dealt with as Jesus dies on the cross, and then he rises to life to take us with him, to share that resurrection and that life with us so that we too can be raised to eternal life with God. Rescued. Saved. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everyone in this room and everyone we know is headed towards one of two outcomes, either eternal joy or everlasting destruction. A brief life in this world, soon over, and then we meet God face to face and we face devastating anger or wonderful love. And it all depends on this simple message and whether we believe. On March the 11th, 2011, Japan was hit by a massive earthquake. People left their homes and ran. And then when the earthquake stopped, they went back to look at their homes and see what the damage was like. But the earthquake caused a massive tsunami. So 30 minutes after the earthquake, along came a massive wave that then flooded all the coastal towns. And those people who'd gone back to their homes died in the tsunami. 18,000 of them died on that day. And they need not have, because they were warned. All along that coast are stones that have been written on by previous generations of people in Japan, because this happens. Not every day, but about once in every few lifetimes it happens. And so people have left stones explaining this danger to future generations and saying, when the earthquake comes, run. But 18,000 people didn't hear that message, or they heard it and didn't believe, or they believed it and then forgot about it. All except one village called Aniyoshi. They'd kept their stone, they'd preserved it well, the people had read it and talked about it and thought about it, and when the moment came, they remembered it. The whole village ran for high ground when the earthquake struck, and they were saved. Believing that message saved them. And believing the message of Easter saves us. If we believe it, if we remember it, if we keep believing it. So do you see how much it matters? What could possibly matter more than this? If there's any chance that this could be true, then nothing is more important than to know whether it is true or not. Firstly, then, the message of Easter really does matter. And then secondly, it really can be known. There are good reasons to believe. There's lots to go on to know whether this really happened. Let me just read again chapter 15, verse 4, which goes on, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Do you notice that goes to the trouble of saying that Jesus was buried? Why is that important? And that he didn't come to life again until the third day. Why does that matter? Well, because this is not just saying that Jesus' cause lives on, or that his ideas live on, like Marxism living on after Karl Marx, or Thatcherism living on after Margaret Thatcher. No, this is talking about a physical body, cold and dead, in a tomb in Jerusalem in the first century, raised to life, restored to life and health, death put into reverse and undone, a historical physical resurrection. That's the claim the Bible makes. And the letter that we're reading in front of us now is actually compelling evidence for that claim. Because did you notice it isn't just kind of Christian propaganda designed to persuade people who don't believe in something that it's true. Now, this is written to people who already know this and already believe this. So the reading began in verse 1, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you. And then it ended at the end of verse 11, this is what you believed. They're already convinced about this. We're overhearing a conversation between a person and a group of people who agree on the facts and who know about the things that have recently happened in their lifetimes. And we're given, they mention the names of many of the eyewitnesses. We have their accounts of this, of the resurrection included. Their accounts, their letters are included elsewhere in the Bible. So the first name that is mentioned is Cephas or Peter, verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Peter went from being a coward on the run, afraid to be seen with Jesus in case he was put to death as well. And then something changed him into the courageous leader of Christianity in the beginning, preaching to crowds of thousands of people, put on trial, willing to die rather than deny what he claimed to have seen. Why would he do that if he didn't see Jesus alive again? Or then verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So this wasn't just a few individuals that met Jesus in private. There was a big crowd of 500 people. I guess that's about four times as many people as are gathered in this room at the moment. And they saw Jesus all together. And notice it says most of them are still living. See, this is recent history. These things had only just happened. Now, this letter was written in AD 53 or AD 54, if you don't... I know sometimes there's a debate about when ancient documents were written. Actually, in this case, there's really not a debate. If you look it up on Google or Wikipedia later, you'll only see one answer to the question, when was 1 Corinthians written? It was written in AD 53 or 54. You can check that. And so that means it was only written about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So that is more recent than 9/11 is for us, the destruction of the Twin Towers in New York in 2001. Well, that was 23 years ago. And so how do those events feel to you? I mean, do you believe that story? Do you think it really happened? I mean, the day before, you would have said it's extremely unlikely that terrorists would take over several planes and manage to crash them into iconic landmark buildings within a few minutes of each other and kill thousands of people in the middle of New York. You wouldn't have thought that that would really happen. And yet I'm pretty sure there's no one in this room that doubts that it happened, because it's just public information, isn't it? Not everybody who saw it is still alive. Enough time has passed that some of those people might have died, but most of them are still alive. So we know people, even if we didn't witness it ourselves, we know people who did. It's a recent living memory. And as Paul writes this letter, that's what the resurrection of Jesus was like for them. It's public knowledge. And then chapter 15, verse 7, then he appeared to James. Now, James was Jesus' younger half-brother. James thought his brother was crazy, tried to stop him from preaching about how he was going to save everyone and tried to kind of take him home to recover from whatever mental illness James thought Jesus might have. But then after the resurrection of Jesus, that changed. James became leader of the Jerusalem church. He wrote a letter that we have in the Bible where he doesn't call Jesus his brother, he calls Jesus his Lord. And then verse 7, to all of the apostles, all 12 of them at once. You don't really get group hallucinations, do you? You might find one person who is grieving and emotional, sees a stranger in the street, and the brain tricks them into thinking that's the person that they're missing. But you don't get 12 people doing that all together in one go. It happened not just once, but many times. They talk about how they ate and drank with Jesus, how they took long walks with him, how they touched his hands. It happened at all times of day, morning, afternoon, evening, sometimes indoors, sometimes outdoors. And then there's one last witness that's mentioned here, and it's the writer himself. Verse 8, last of all, he appeared to me also. So what you've got open in front of you on your knee is an eyewitness account by someone 20 years later saying that he met the risen Jesus. The risen Jesus appeared to me, he says. His teaching is admired still today, isn't it? The writer Paul, just a few chapters earlier, he wrote a beautiful passage about love. A lot of you have heard it read out at weddings. His teaching about truth and integrity has in many ways shaped society today. Was he lying then when he said this, that Jesus appeared to me? Verse 8, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul says he's abnormally born. It was probably an insult. People probably shouted at him, Paul, you're the last, you're the least. You're the baby that came out all wrong. And Paul says, look, insult me about it all you like, but I'm actually really delighted that that is my story, that God turned me around in such an amazing way. Because I used to hate Christians. I used to try and have Christians killed. I used to persecute them. And then Jesus chose me, of all people, to appear to. He chose me to turn around. That kindness, that undeserved, generous gift, that grace of God, that Jesus would appear even to someone as terrible as Paul. And that, Paul says, was not without effect in my life. He put me on his team. I was so moved, I was so astonished, that I actually worked harder than any of them at sharing that message. So what do we think then turned a great enemy of Christianity into one of the most effective missionaries in history? What do we think started the church in Corinth and many other churches all around the world within that generation? What else could explain it? Well, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus at Easter, really does matter. And you really can know. It really can be known. I'm grateful that my dad was kind enough and fair enough to give the Christian message a hearing on his last visit to this church. He said afterwards, well, I'm nearly convinced. Well, I wish he hadn't said nearly. That message was not without effect in the lives of those who first heard it. What is it? Is it its effect on you today? Let me ask, is it to you a matter of first importance? Because lots of other things will crowd our lives and fill our lives and will seem very important and will often sidetrack us from that message, whatever it might be, earning money to pay the bills, studying hard, fixing up the house, getting the shopping done, worrying about the children, gardening, Netflix. All kinds of things can take our attention and absorb our energy. But if Christ is risen, since Christ is risen, nothing matters more than his message. Even if you're not convinced, even if you don't yet believe it, what could be more important than to know for sure? Because this is how we're saved and rescued. And it's something we need to believe, not just when we first hear it, but we need to hold on to it firmly, not just gently, but firmly. Keep a firm grip of it. Let's make that our top priority. And let's allow that to turn us around. Doesn't matter who we are, how we've lived, how we've messed up, what our background. It's difficult to be more messed up than Paul was. And yet the effect of this message